last our chance to park should be in front of the houses here. I would say let's not park in front of the houses on Cleveland if we don't have to. I know that sometimes, you know, it's inconvenient for the residents there if they're gone or they've gone to church, and when they come home, they don't have a place to park. Someone who used to live right across the street from the church, I feel their pain. So we just want to be sensitive to that. We want to be good neighbors. So I ask you to do that. This morning, I want to, we go through Operation World. Every Sunday, we talk about a different country around the world and talk about the opportunities for the church to grow or to serve in that area. And so this morning, we want to talk a little bit about Singapore. Singapore is a nation of about 5 million, just under 5 million people, and a pretty small percentage of Christians, of those that would say that they are evangelical in their pursuit of God and sharing of the gospel, only about 7%. And there's about 40% of people who would claim to be Buddhists in Singapore. So there's a large missionary opportunity in Singapore. Singapore's primary language is Chinese, but in education, English is taught. And so there's a lot of opportunity for missionaries who speak English to come in and serve. It's really strong economically. And so one of the things that they've asked in Operation World that we pray for is, with all the business opportunities that Singapore has, very important port they have, there's opportunity for people there to be taken advantage of and for corruption. And they pray, they're asking the church that they would pray for protection against that, that the poor people of Singapore would not be taken advantage of and really just used for wealthy people to get wealthier. And they also say, pray for the church to be a voice for justice in that situation. They pray for all the different opportunities they have. They say there's large opportunities through literature, through radio, and through web-based ministry are large opportunities to reach the people of Singapore. And so this morning, we just want to pray this morning that God would raise up people in Singapore and raise up churches that would defend the weak and the broken and the hurting, and that we would lend our voice, and that we would ask God, how do you want me to play a part in Singapore? God, do you want me to go? Do you want me to visit? Do you want me to pray? Do you want me to give? And so let's just pray this morning for the nation of Singapore. Father, I just want to say thanks for the opportunity that we have this morning to gather and to think about the nations. God, you know our heart is to be a church that doesn't exist for our own well-being, but to give ourselves away, both here locally and globally around the world, God, that we might give ourselves away through our time, our talent, our resources. Whether that means we give our talents, we give our resource to missionaries and ministries that will reach people in foreign countries, God, or we would go ourselves. God, we do pray that you would raise up from this room men and women who would be open to the call to go to Singapore. God, that would say, here I am, send me. Whether they go into capacity as business, as mission, that they might pursue business in Singapore, God, and be able to influence people that way or be able to support the church. But God, regardless of how that works out, Lord, we pray that this morning for the nation of Singapore that you would build your church, that the church will continue to grow, that people who faithfully follow Jesus would be faithful to the end, God, that they would speak up for those who are hurting and marginalized, those who are being taken advantage of. God, we pray for these opportunities that they have through literature, whether it's books, magazines, whether it is online presence, or whether it's through radio ministries, God, whatever it might be, we pray, Jesus, that you would use all those avenues to tell people about Jesus. We pray for the large chunk of the population in Singapore, God, who are Buddhist. We pray, God, that they would see that they need a Savior, and the Savior of the world is named Jesus. They would find hope in him. God, we ask that the church that you're building there, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and that you would make your people there strong, courageous, and willing to take a stand and to lay down their lives for those around them who don't know you. God, again, thank you for Singapore. Thank you for the opportunity for the doors of, to be open there, God. And we pray, Jesus, that you would spark a revival there in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we want to take a moment before we jump into Acts chapter 10 this morning. We want to take a special time to pray this morning, specifically for one family. Many of you know Corinne Mast, who's been around 1-7 forever. I've known since the beginning. I've known Corinne for a decade or more now. Corinne is one of the most loving, caring folks you ever going to meet. If you've had a conversation with her, a lot of you, or maybe not a lot of you, but some of you have probably stayed in her house. We call her house the boarding house. She's had tons of students and missionaries who have come and stayed at Corinne's house, and she provides a place of shelter and peace for anybody who knows her and has stayed with her. And last Sunday, her parents were down in Kansas visiting other family, and on their way back were involved in a terrible accident, and her mother passed away, and her father is in pretty critical care still down there. And so Corinne is down there with her family, and we've been in contact with Corinne over the last week and praying with her and for her family. And we want to take Paul's admonition to weep with those that weep seriously. I was afforded the opportunity to get to know her mom Leanne and her dad John over the years, and I've gotten to talk to them a number of occasions, and both faithful followers of Jesus. And if we have any consolation in this time, it's that Leanne's faith has now become sight, that the Savior that she's trusted through the years, she's now seen face to face, and she's heard him say the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so we want to pray for Corinne and her family. We want to pray for John, her dad, who is, again, in pretty critical care still right now. We want to pray for the decisions the family's going to have to make about regarding what do they do next regarding his care, and decisions that will be made like that, and just trying to sort through what life looks like now, and doing all of that while there's still so much pain and confusion from the loss. I can tell you this from just talking with Corinne a couple times over this week, that they are holding fast to Jesus. They are trusting him. They know that he's in control, that he loves and cares for them, but just really confused and hurt through the situation. And so we want to pray for peace. We want to pray for comfort. We want to pray for provision. We want to, again, like we said earlier, we want to bear one another's burdens and weep with those that weep. I would ask that we don't, if you do know Corinne and you haven't had the opportunity to reach out to her, that we don't overwhelm her right now. Reaching out, I know that the family would covet your prayers, but they are just trying to sort through what day-to-day looks like for them. And so we would just ask that we don't send a bunch of messages at once. She said she knows that we will be praying for her and that we care about her. We just don't want to overwhelm her with a bunch of, like, because, you know, if when you get a text, you feel like you should respond back, or you get a message, and we don't want to burden her like that. But if anything comes up that we can pray for specifically, I'll be sure to let you know. But let's just take a few minutes here and pray for Corinne and her family. Father, there are some prayers, God, that we pray that we honestly wish that we didn't have to. God, we wish that we never had to pray for a family who suffers loss. God, we wish that we never had to pray for those who are mourning. God, for those who are hurt and broken and confused. God, we want to lift up Corinne and her family, her brothers and sisters. God, we want to pray for her dad. And Jesus, you would draw near to them, that you would comfort them. God, that you would heal John. That God, we lift him up to you, and we know that you know exactly what's going on in his body, and you know exactly what he needs. And God, we just lift him up to you, and we submit to you, God, that we trust you. We know that how you will work in his life in the coming days, weeks, and months is all part of your plan, and help us to trust you, God, to know that you will work your good will and plan through John's life and through Corinne and her family's lives. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, for the ability to have confidence in you, to trust you. And God, the thing that we celebrate this morning is we celebrate a life well lived on Leanne's part, God. We celebrate that she knows you, and the things that she has only seen for decades as a shadow, God, she is now seen in vivid color. God, that she's heard your voice. God, that she knows she's not She's not believed in vain. And the things that she has placed her trust in, the one that she has placed her hope in, that he is faithful and true. And so, God, although we mourn for that loss and we mourn with Corinne and her family for that loss, God, we celebrate that Leanne has seen faith become sight. And Lord, we just pray that today that you would draw near to Corinne's family, God, that you would, you promised that a bruised reed you wouldn't break, and that, God, you would bring comfort and bring peace. And that, God, as we think about Corinne and how she is comforted and how she is served and how she is loved so many so well, that, God, we would be able to in turn do the same for her. And Lord, I pray, Jesus, that we would have wisdom and understand how to love and serve her family during this time while they're apart from us. God, help us to figure out how we could pray and how to serve. But when she returns, God, may we love and serve her and her family well. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd ask you to continue to pray for Corinne and her family over the coming days and weeks. If you would add that to your daily prayer time, I know that Corinne would really appreciate that. I will keep you apprised of how things are going and things that they may need specific prayer for. So, as we jump into Acts chapter 10 this morning, I want to say thank you to Caleb last week for preaching while my wife and I celebrated our 23rd anniversary. And so thanks, Caleb, for doing that. Great, fantastic message about what are we willing to endure, what are we willing to suffer so that God will be glorified. And I just think, as Caleb teaches on that last Sunday morning, not knowing that one in our church would be suffering this week, I think it's a timely message, and I think it's one that holds out hope for us as a church family to suffer well. And I just want to acknowledge that, like, man, I think it would do us well as a church to learn how to bear one another's burdens and to suffer together and to weep with those that weep, because I know that this is just I've said it before, it's such a strange season in our world, in our church, in our country. It's such a weird season right now where, for a host of different reasons, people are suffering. People are I feel like, angrier than I've seen in a really long time. People feel hopeless. We're more divided than ever. People are more stressed and stretched thin. There's more reason or cause or catalyst for anxiety in our lives. And I just want to make sure that I continue to remind you all, like, if you're suffering, don't suffer in silence. Don't hurt alone. Like, please let somebody know. Let somebody know how to pray for you. Let somebody know what it is that you're going through. If you're confused or anxious about stuff, please confide in somebody and find some people that you trust to help you walk through difficult decisions. But let's not suffer alone. I think that's one of the gifts that Jesus has given us, is his body, that we can love one another and serve one another. And one of the most practical ways that we can love one another is laying down our life by simply listening. And I know sometimes it's intimidating when you know that there's somebody in our church, whether it's a really big issue or whether it's just something that's been slowly grinding away at somebody, that we don't know what to say. And so sometimes we don't say anything. But let's be the kind of people who get past that awkwardness of not knowing what to say and just sit with people, right? This is how the book of Job starts, that his friends, when Job is suffering, they just come and sit with him. And they didn't have to have the answers. They just sat with him and suffered with him. But as the book goes along, they feel the need to say some stuff, and they say almost all the wrong stuff, right? And so sometimes it's okay to sit in silence with those who are suffering, and I just want to encourage you to do that. I think as you look at the text that we went through last week in Acts chapter 9, that, whether we like this or not, is that we're all to some degree going to suffer in this life. And it's encouraging to me to know that there's people in this room who will suffer with me, who will not try to fix it, not try to take away any pain that I may have, but just to sit with me as I suffer, I think is huge. And so I want to just encourage you to continue to do that. I want to say thank you to those of you who have reached out to me over the years at 1-7 and just said, how are you doing? Because it doesn't always happen, right? Sometimes we just think, oh, yeah, Charlie's fine. He's up on stage every week. And then people in your life look at you and they go, oh, they've got it together, man. They're always smiling. They're making it. And so I'm not going to ask. And sometimes it's worth it just to reach out and ask how we're doing. So that sets us up here for this week in Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at the entire chapter here as we look at Peter. Now, it's interesting. Now, remember, we saw in Acts chapter 9 that Saul is on the run for his life. The Jews are angry at Saul for preaching the gospel, and he's sent away into Tarsus. And so he disappears there for somewhere in the area of a decade. He's gone, and he's in Tarsus in really obscurity, really. We don't hear much about Saul for 10 years. And now what Luke does is he really hones in on Peter. And what we're seeing here in the end of chapter 9 and in chapter 10 is kind of the last we're going to hear of Peter for the rest of the book of Acts. We see a little bit about him, but the focus shifts because here's what we've seen. Remember in Acts 1:8, and I know that feels like it was probably a year ago that we started in Acts, but in Acts 1:8, Jesus, as he's ascending back to the Father, is telling his disciples, he's not speaking to the church at large, right? He's speaking to them individually. Now, this is true for us, but it's really true for them that he says, you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And we've watched through this first part of Acts as the gospel's unfolding, as the book of Acts is unfolding, rather, that the gospel's being taken from Jerusalem. And then the church begins to scatter under the persecution of Stephen, under Saul's direction, that the church scatters, and the gospel is taken from Jerusalem into Judea, and then into Samaria. We see that over the last few chapters. And now we know that Saul has been called out of darkness into light because he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. He's going to be the apostle sent to the Gentile nations, but as we're going to find out this morning, the church really isn't ready for that just yet. So Saul is sent away to Tarsus for about a decade while God begins to do some work in the church's heart. And it's interesting how this unfolds. So let's take a look this morning, the first 8 verses of chapter 10 of Acts. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I just want to say thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together in your name. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the book of Acts that you inspired Luke to write, that we can learn what it looks like to be a church on mission, how we can be a church that's both local and global in our mission. And God, I just pray this morning that as we look at how you worked in both Peter's life and Cornelius' life to bring about the change in the church and the world that you were orchestrating, God, may we learn from that this morning. I pray, God, that you would stir our affection for Jesus, stir our desire to see the gospel taken to places where it's not yet been preached. And God, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a passion for holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this Roman leader, Cornelius, that we're going to learn about today. And I just wonder this morning, before we get started, when we look at this whole passage, I just wonder, like, where's the margin? Where's the margin in your life for God to interrupt you? When's the last time God has interrupted or upset your schedule? Like, I know, especially as we have many students here, as you look at your schedule, I mean, a lot of it is lined out for you, right? Like, you have this class at this time, you've got this job at this time, and you've got... So where's the margin in your schedule for God to uproot your day and to interrupt your life? When is the last time that God has unexpectedly taken your life in a turn or a place or a direction that you had not anticipated? When is the last time you've been surprised by something that God has done in your life? Or is he merely allowed in our lives to speak in the areas and the times and the spaces that we've given permission to? Does this make sense? Sometimes we think that, well, certainly when we gather here today, we're going to hear the word and the Spirit of God will speak to us. And I hope and believe that that's true. But I'd also like to think that there are times and places in our life where God will interrupt us. Like, I say this all the time, that, like, we gather together as a church and we desire for God to speak to us through his word. We believe that God speaks to us through his word and through the community as we gather here today. But I also really, I say this a lot, then Tuesday happens, right? This is, in all intents and purposes, this is a Tuesday for Cornelius. I don't know if it's actually a Tuesday, right? But it's a normal day for Cornelius. And he's a leader in the Roman army. If you're a leader in the Roman army, one of the things that you certainly do is you bow to Caesar. One of the famous sayings in that day is that Caesar is Lord, right? And so if you are a leader in the Roman army, you are certainly aware that Caesar is heralded as Lord, at least in Rome. And there's this guy named Cornelius who seems to be a Gentile proselyte. So it seems as if he's believing what the Jews would believe, that there is one true God and it's not Caesar. And he gives generously and he's living a life like the Jews, who would say that there is one God, but he's still an unbeliever. He's a religious guy. He's a religious guy who's moved away from the cult of Rome that says that Caesar is God. And he says, no, there is one God. But he doesn't yet know that one God has taken on flesh and has died in his place, has been resurrected from the dead and ascended back to the Father. So Cornelius is just as lost as any other pagan, right? Any other of anybody else in Rome. But he has a hunger for God. And it's just, he hasn't been satisfied just yet. He may not even know that yet, but he's a religious guy. If he was if his Roman friends were talking about him, they would say, Cornelius, yeah, he's one of our leaders, but he's a religious guy, right? And so he's having a Tuesday morning, and one day he's at home, and an angel appears to him. This is interesting. An angel appears to him and tells him to send for Peter, because he has a message for him. Now, what happens, at least when I read this, is I read through it so quickly with so many years of Sunday school and sermons that I really forget to ask sometimes good questions about this. So let's think about this for a second. You've got Cornelius, who's, let's say it like this, he's doing his best to find or know or please God. Right? He's saying there's only one God, and he's giving alms, right? He's giving generously, and he's trying to do all the right things, but he doesn't yet know Jesus, right? And an angel appears to him. He's stopped and in his tracks, and there's an angel who says, I've got a message for you. Where have we heard about someone who is zealous for God, who is doing all the right things, but didn't know Jesus, and was stopped in his tracks? Saul. Just a few chapters ago, Saul traveled down the road to Damascus to arrest Christians. Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, why do you kick against the bricks? Like, I'm the resurrected Savior, and you should trust me. And Saul says, agreed, I should. And he becomes a follower of Jesus that day. So why does Jesus send an angel in a vision to appear to Cornelius? Why doesn't Jesus just show up and go, hey, I'm going to take out the middleman here. I'm not going to send a messenger. Not only am I not going to just send you a messenger who will tell you to go get another messenger, right? Play a game of telephone. Why doesn't Jesus go, Cornelius, I'm the one you're looking for? No, he says, hey, Cornelius, sends him an angel. He's terrified, number one, when he sees the angel. He says, what do you want, Lord? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Simon, the tanner's house. Now, remember, Caleb last week talked about, if you weren't here, you didn't see it last week. Simon the tanner, this means he's working with animal hides, which makes him ritually unclean to go to temple. So you've got Peter, who is living with a guy who is ceremonially unclean, which is something that a good Jew would be like, if I come into contact with him, then I'm not going to be able to go into the temple to worship. And so you see God breaking down some of the walls in Peter's heart by making him stay with Simon the tanner. And now he says, I want you, Cornelius, to send somebody to Simon the tanner's house to go get Simon Peter. Okay. Why doesn't the angel just say, Cornelius, I'm appearing to you because, we've seen that you're pursuing God. You want to know God, it seems like. Like you believe there's only one God and you're giving alms to the people. And so here's what we want to do. We want to tell you who the resurrected king is. His name is Jesus. Why doesn't the angel say that? I would argue he has Cornelius' attention, right? Like, if an angel appears to you today in your kitchen, I think he'd have your attention. He could pretty much tell you anything. And you go, okay. But the message is, hey, send for a guy to get a guy to bring him back to your house. Okay, seems like extra steps. Could it be that God is up to something where it's not just about Cornelius? Sometimes we think that everything in the text is just about us. We forget that the Bible is not primarily about you. The Bible is primarily about God. It's primarily about Jesus. We read the text to find Jesus, to know Jesus, to learn about Jesus, and then that defines who we are. So maybe the thing that God is doing in Cornelius' life, it's about Cornelius, it's for his benefit, but it is chiefly for Jesus' glory. So there's going to be some other things that are going to happen here. So, an angel appears to him. Jesus could have appeared to him. God chooses to work through his people, both to share the gospel and to shape his people. This is an amazing fact. I want you to get this. God did not have to send an angel to Cornelius and then have Cornelius send people down to Joppa to Simon the tanner's house to get Simon Peter to come back. But for whatever reason God chooses in his sovereign wisdom, God chooses to involve his church in the redemptive plan of people who don't yet know him. And that hasn't changed. Do you think that God's arm is so short that he could not appear to any one of our friends, family, relatives, or neighbors and to tell them that he is the resurrected king? He certainly can. But in his wisdom, what he chooses to do is to use you and me. I just have to believe that there's some Corneliuses in our life. And I really do hope that there's actually a Cornelius in my life someday, right? I don't know. Great name. But anyway, there's a Cornelius somewhere that God is preparing that person's heart and is going to give me an opportunity to step in and to present the gospel to that person. Because there's this person in my life, whether I recognize it now or not. And I can say this without question. And I can say this about you without question. I don't know you, all of you. I mean, I don't even know all of your names. I have no idea where you come from or where you're going. But I can promise you this. God is at work in somebody in your life, in your circle. There is somebody that you know that God is at work and you may not even know yet. Maybe this person is considering, maybe there is one true God. How do I know him? There are people in your life, I bet, that are going, who is Jesus? And if you are a student, I guarantee you there is somebody on campus who is asking this question. Am I really a Christian? Do I really, really, really know God? I'm willing to bet there's somebody in this room who says, I don't know that I actually know him. How can I know if I know him? God is doing that in Cornelius' heart. He's drawn Cornelius away from emperor worship into believing that there is one true God. And from that, he's now appeared to him and sent an angel to say, go get Peter. So look what happens in verses 9 through 33. It's a little bit longer text, but it's a great narrative here. It says, the next day, okay, appears to Cornelius, angel does, and then he says, get somebody to go find Peter. So the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, I want you to think about this. Think about what we're reading right now. Cornelius, an angel appears. He's terrified. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to send someone to Simon's house to go talk to Peter. Okay, and he does. And while they're walking, Peter has no idea that these guys are in town. He has no idea what's happening. I would argue you have no idea what God is doing in the lives around you. It could be just around the corner. It could be at lunch today that God has prepared a conversation for you. It could be in class tomorrow. It could be at work Tuesday morning. I'm telling you, we have no idea what God is preparing in the circles that we run in. And they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So Peter goes up to pray like he normally would. He became hungry. He wanted something to eat. This is a guy after my own heart. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. So while he's praying, Peter begins to have this vision. He saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him. Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. But Peter said, listen to what Peter tells God while he's having a vision. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But the Lord said, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, I want to stop right here for a second. Is that a great phrase? Peter is inwardly perplexed. That means Peter is going, what in the heck just happened? I go up to pray, I'm hungry, and the next thing I know I fall into a trance, and now I'm hungry, and now I see all this food. And God says, get up, Peter, kill it and eat it. And he's like, no. No, come on, kill it and eat it, Peter. No, I've never eaten anything unclean or common. Then he says, hey, what I have cleansed, don't you call common. And it happens three times. And Peter's like, what in the world was that about? So is God telling me that I can have lobster? No, because I'm super hungry. I am by the ocean. Can I have shellfish? All this stuff. Is God doing away with the Old Testament dietary law? Like, Peter's like, what in the world is going on here? He's inwardly perplexed at what the vision that he had seen might mean. And behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. What are the chances of that? The moment you go, what in the world is this vision about? Is there a guy named Peter here? Like, come on, who but God? Right? It's the exact moment. God is orchestrating this whole thing. So they stand at the gate, and he called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Look at what's happening here. He has this vision, and if you notice, it was in red. Red doesn't mean it's... Yeah, anyway, Jesus says, God says to him, Peter, rise and eat. No, Lord. Peter, eat. No, I'm not going to. What I've made clean, don't you call common, Peter. Now there's a knock. And he's going, what in the world was that about? And then the Spirit says, go down, there's some people here to see you. God is orchestrating in these two different lives at the same exact time, right, what he's about to do. Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. So just go with them. Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. what's the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. They don't leave right away. Come on in. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I just want to pause there for a second. Think about this. Cornelius is sharing the good news before he knows what it is. Right? Cornelius has no idea what's about to happen, but it's going to be good. Right? When's the last time you've anticipated something so much? You invited people, and you had no idea how it was going to turn out. Right? This happens. Let me tell you from my perspective how this happens. There are times when I think the Sunday message is going to be so great, and I've been thinking about inviting someone. I'm thinking, oh, this is the one they need to come to, right? You need to come to this one. And it's mostly those times that I'm like, oh, that was terrible, right? I think God has this way of going, it's not about you, Charlie. But anyway, but have you ever been so excited about something? You're like, I think this is, and Cornelius goes, so an angel appeared to me and told me to send to go get this guy named Peter, and Peter's coming. I don't know what's going to happen, but I have the hunch it's going to be good. And so I want other people to be here too. So he invites all of his family and friends over. No pressure, Peter. And so when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. This is Cornelius, who formerly worshipped Caesar as Lord, but now recognized that there's one true God, and now is sent a messenger for Peter. When Peter comes in, he falls down and worships, and Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. He's like, I'm just a man. As he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. I love it. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. I love that that's the way that Peter introduces himself. You know it's unlawful for me to be here, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. He got it. When I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, why you sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa, and to ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. This is amazing. Peter, who's been staying with an unclean person, has now had a vision about unclean food, and he's going to be sent to an unclean nation, so to speak. In case you didn't figure this out yet, that vision was not about food, right? God was using something. Peter was hungry. God used his vision about food to communicate to him what he was about to do in the world. That it was never just about Israel being God's chosen people. They weren't just chosen to be the only people who know him. They were chosen to be the avenue by which all mankind would be invited to have a relationship with the living God through Israel's Messiah, Jesus. And now as those doors are opening up, the Israelites are not going to be able to understand this without some things like this happening. So you see God begin to break down the walls in Peter's heart. Peter, I want you to recognize this, that while he's on the way, he's not aware that Cornelius has had a vision. He might be told that along the way, but he goes without hesitation because the Lord said, I want you to go. And he shows up, and when he gets there, there's a house full of people that 4 days earlier, Peter would not have entered. But God did something in his heart, and he said, I've learned that there are no such thing as unclean people. So does that mean that all people are saved? That all people are good? So what Peter's doing is going to tell them what's already happened? That's certainly not the case. What he's saying is that Peter's now realized that there are no unclean unreachables. There were no unreachables. As much as Peter learned this lesson, I think sometimes it's hard for us to believe that in our own life. There are people in your life. There are friends. There are family members. There are coworkers. There are classmates. That if I were really to press you in conversation, you'd probably say they're unreachables. You'd probably say, listen, I know that God can, because I have to say that, but I really don't think that God's going to change that guy's heart. Man, you've never been on the job site with that guy. You've never heard what this guy said in class. You have no idea what she's thinking. You don't know my cousin like I know my cousin. I've had conversations with my dad, and he doesn't believe X, Y, or Z. Who are the unreachables in your life? Who are the people that you think there is no way God is going to change their heart? I know he could, but he's not going to. My money says that that's what keeps us from sharing the gospel with some people in our life, because we just think that they don't want to hear it. They've already heard it a million times, and they just don't want to hear it. Like, if I was in Peter's shoes, and the idea came up to, you need to go see Cornelius. Who's Cornelius? He's a Roman centurion. Okay, yeah, number one, no. Yeah, didn't they just arrest, like, Jesus, crucify him? And yeah, so I'm probably not going to go see him. Oh, he's a leader in the Roman army. No, I'm probably hard pass on that. No, he's a proselyte, he's a God-fearer. Oh, so now he believes like the rest of the Jews, yeah. Oh, like the Jews that we just had to go hide Saul from because they wanted to kill him, yeah. And I'm probably not going to do that either, because if this guy went from being emperor worship to now worshiping like the Israelites and believing like the Israelites do, he's now a Gentile proselyte, there's no way I'm going to convince him that, like, okay, so you're getting closer. Right, you're religious, but you need to know Jesus. Like, he's probably not going to want to hear that. See, here's what God did in Peter's heart by showing him this thing, that the vision, that the Gentile, it was being opened up to all people, all kind, everywhere. So let's think about all the ways in our world that we're divided. It is super easy for me to find a way to think about everybody in this room as the other. Everybody. I can find something that you and I are going to be on opposite sides of the aisle on. There's a million things that divide us. And this keeps us from going to them as the other. This keeps us from going to reconcile. This keeps us from going to offering the gospel, because we think, well, they're not going to want, number one, I don't even know if I want them to hear it, if I'm really being honest, because there's so much anger in our world right now. We're so divided politically, and racially, and, I mean, economically, philosophically. Like, we are so divided. And we have so much opportunity to say that they're the other. And we'll let someone else reach them, but I'm not going to them because I don't like them. Because of X, Y, or Z. I don't like their attitude. I don't like their attitude toward me. They're not going to like me. I'm not going to go present the gospel to them because they're not going to like my message. We don't see Peter saying that. We don't see Peter going, oh, let one of the apostles of Jesus, who, by the way, cut off a Roman soldier's ear, go to a leader of the Italian cohort and tell him that Jesus is the Messiah. No, he goes to the other. If the church isn't going to break down the walls to go to the other, then who is? Let me ask you this. Are we willing to cross political aisles a few weeks before an election to love the other? Even though we may have very different, like, what's key? Listen. No matter what side of the aisle you're on, you can hear arguments that say, the other side, how can you be on the other side of the aisle and be a believer? And it goes both ways. But then I ask you this. Is the issue primarily how we vote or who we know as Savior? Our relationship with the Savior should inform how we vote. I agree with that. And it should inform how we view issues. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we think that people should act a certain way before they even know Jesus. before they even know Jesus. This is what should be our primary concern. Are people, in fact, followers of Jesus? We have Peter, who crosses all kinds of boundaries, all kinds of others, to go to present the gospel to Cornelius. So Cornelius, again, I want to highlight this, how interesting I think this is, that before Cornelius even knows the gospel, he's invited people to hear it. I really do think that if you and I as Christians, as people who follow Jesus, will love our unbelieving neighbors really well, that you and I will find ourselves with an audience to tell people for the reason for the hope that's within us. I think you and I will have an opportunity to share the gospel with groups of people, with friends and family members. I've seen this happen where I've been invited over and say, hey, you've been telling me about Jesus. Would you tell my family about Jesus? I'm like, absolutely. And sometimes people will pray to receive Christ. Sometimes people surrender their lives to Christ. Sometimes there's more questions. But we'll have the opportunity. Well, let's look at what Peter preaches here. We'll read through this quickly as Peter presents the gospel. Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all to whom were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What I love about what Peter just says there is, after Jesus raised from the dead, he appeared to the apostles. And he appeared to up to over 500 brothers at one time, but he didn't appear to everybody. He appeared to them who were appointed to be witnesses, and then he sent those witnesses. God could send an angel, or God could appear in a dream or a vision, or Jesus could just plainly, flat out appear to your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers who don't know Jesus. He could. But by and large, the methodology that Jesus uses is you and me. He's sending us as witnesses of transformed life, those who've experienced the power of forgiveness and the resurrection of Jesus. You and I have been sent as witnesses. And if we don't tell them, how will they know? How will they know? He sent you and I as witnesses. And so Peter seizes the moment to preach the gospel. And while he is speaking, look what happens. Well, that's not the right verse. Keep going, Caleb. Keep going. Keep going. Keep on going. Keep it going. Yep. Keep going. Keep going. Sorry. This is not Caleb's fault. It's mine. All right, keep going. There we go. It's operator error. That's my fault. Sorry, gang. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, so you've got these Jewish believers who come with Peter to witness this, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. We have 2,000 years of church history to to become familiar with that story so it doesn't take our breath away. This is completely revolutionary. The Israelite believers who came with Peter are absolutely amazed that the Gentiles are fully a part of the church. You could not get more other than them. Maybe, perhaps God would allow them in, but certainly not in the fullness that he's allowed us in, is what they thought. I'm telling you, I know I've said it before, there are those people in our life that we would just call them the EGRs, the extra grace requireds. They're hard to love. They're hard to serve. You just think, God, would you please send somebody else to them? I'm just tired of talking with them. They're hard to love. They don't listen to what I say, or they say they're going to do something they don't. They abuse our time together. They waste our time together, is what it feels like. God, you're never really going to do anything in their life. Just send somebody else to them. Like, Peter travels to get here to a place that this is above and beyond what Peter, if you look at their response, this is not what they expected. He just went being obedient to the Lord, and he preaches the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit falls just like it did on Pentecost, showing them that it's not just the Israelites, but the gospel is open to the Gentiles. God is transforming his church while they live on mission. And I just want to tell you that these last 6-7 months that we've endured as a church, just through the new ways of gathering, and trying to figure all that out, that like nobody wanted this. Like nobody wants this. But I really do believe that God is doing something in his church that's preparing us for what he's going to do in the world. I really do believe that. I really do believe that there's something about when we had to learn how to gather in smaller groups, and we had to learn how to get information out through different avenues, and what it looked like, that it was preparing us to be scattered and sent into little nooks and crannies in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. It's not just about what happens here on Sunday, although this is important, and I can't tell you it's not an either and, but a both, right? It's not an either or, but a both and. That just because now, you know, we've learned how to do things online and we're doing stuff online, you can watch us online, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together if we're able. I know that for some there are health concerns, but don't just get comfortable being in your home or in your dorm in your pajamas and watch us online, that there's really an opportunity for us to do both, right? And I feel like God is raising up a whole new missionary kind of force here in America. It's going to transform the way that the church does ministry. I've heard about little micro churches that are popping up, that people who are gathering in church planting in little churches in little nooks and crannies, and some are gathering in bookstores, and some are gathering in all these different places. And I have a friend who I saw something he posted on social media this week that said something like this, and if I get this wrong, I don't think he'll see it, but if I misquote him, I'll apologize to him. But he said that the disillusioned are now becoming missionaries. And I think what he meant by that was, as I read the rest of his post, was simply this, that those of us who had gotten tired about just sitting on the sidelines and just gathering in a pew and listening and not engaging in the work of God, that this new season we're living in has given everyone an opportunity to go out and to live on mission. And I hope that we see that. I hope that we see that God has empowered you and will send us to the others, and will open up doors for ministry for us that may previously have been closed. So look for unique ways and opportunities to present the gospel, to share the gospel, to build community, to share the gospel, to start Bible studies, to start book clubs, to do all those things. What would it look like for you to start gathering with people who are unlike you? But maybe you had a similar interest in books, or maybe you had similar hobbies. Maybe you just wanted to hike, or who knows what you do, right? But whatever you wanted to do, what happens if you just started that group? And as you gather together, you start to talk about what God has been doing in your life. And then maybe you find out that on some Tuesday afternoon, one of the ladies or one of the guys in your group says, you know, it's funny you say that, because I've been thinking about, like, I grew up in church, but I haven't been there in maybe a decade. I've just been wondering, like, who is Jesus? Like, that sounds like something that I'm making up. But those conversations happen all the time if we'll just make ourselves available. So I'm just excited when you see that God was doing something new in the church. He did not do it apart from his church. Why? He could have just appeared to Cornelius, but he didn't do that. Why? Because he wanted to change Cornelius, but he also wanted to change his church. And I really believe that God is not done saving people in America yet, but he isn't just going to appear to them and tell them that they should repent and trust him. He's going to use the church in unique and new ways to reach them so that he changes his church as well. So he's going to change us for his glory and our benefit. So would you pray with me this morning? Pray that we would be open to the ways that God will transform us and change us, and that we will live with an expectation that God will work in the lives of people who are unlike us. Let's pray this morning. Father, I just want to say thanks for this text. I thank you, God, that you opened the door for the Gentiles. We wouldn't know you here today, God, if it weren't for that. And God, I'm thankful for Peter's obedience, even though he had no idea what was going on. He had no idea that what you were about to do was going to be so huge. I'm thankful that while you were working in Cornelius's life, you were working in another city in Peter's life. And not only were you working in Cornelius's life and Peter's life, you were working in Saul's life in Tarsus to be the one who comes out and becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. God, I know that you're doing things in my life, and you're doing things, there's just these phases and places in our life where we go through transition, and I sense that in my own life now, and I sense that you're doing that in our church and in others' lives as well, and you're not just doing that for us individually, you're doing it because you're preparing other people as well to hear the gospel and to be transformed by it. And I just pray that we'd be sensitive to your spirit, that we would continue to be a church that is always reforming, God, but we would also be a church that is looking to grow and be sensitive to your spirit as you lead us and guide us in new ways of doing ministry. And God, may the message of the gospel never change, but may our methodology always be held onto loosely. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would take this church, the people that are in this room today, take us in unexpected places and conversations this week to remind us that you are working in us and through us for the good, for the betterment of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom, and for the transformation of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me this morning? As you go this morning, I pray that the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.